We looked at a lesson, a message, as it was entitled, The Gardens of God, out of Songs of Solomon. And we saw that the gardens of God are, especially in Solomon, it's speaking of the people of God, his church. And these gardens, we looked at the significance of them in the Bible. These gardens were special areas selected, set aside for care and for maintenance. And we see how the Lord has set us aside in electing love and electing grace. And he's constantly maintaining, he's trimming and doing these different things. Well, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or who it was, but this morning we're going to look at the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon. And my intent is, again, is to show that the cedars of Lebanon are likened to the people of God, the church of God. But my intent is not to glorify us by any means, but it's to go behind and see what's going on, what the Lord has done for these trees in their natural state, what he's done for these trees. And so that's what we're going to look at. So if I get a little bit carried away, the first part of this is going to be a botanical lesson, perhaps, and a scriptural lesson. But I'm just fascinated by trees and stuff like that. So my intent is to glorify Christ as every time I stand up here. But bear with me just a little bit. The cedars of Lebanon were used by David to build his house. That's in 2 Samuel 5. These cedars of Lebanon were also used to construct the first temple and then the reconstruction of the temple. Ezra chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 5. I'm just going to mention these verses. It was also used in Solomon's palace, 1 Kings chapter 7. Now these cedars of Lebanon were not natural to Jerusalem. So David and Solomon acquired them from Hiram, king of Tyre. And if you would look, if you got time, turn back to your Bible maps in the time of the kings, and you'll see Tyre and Sidon is up here. And then they were floated down the Mediterranean, and then they were carried over by land to Jerusalem. It was over a 200-mile trek. So King Hiram, the king of Tyre, he had them floated to Joppa and then overland to Jerusalem. And that's found in 1 Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles 2. Now, the wood itself was noted for its aromatic qualities, like our red cedar is. Resistant, it was resistant to decay and resistant to insects. And it is said that the sap was also used in Egyptian mummification. So these are some of the things that the cedar of Lebanon was used for scripturally. It was very important wood. And if you get time, look them up on Google or wherever you want to look them up. They are magnificent. What's left? They are magnificent specimens. They're like, and I like them too, are giant sequoias. They're that amazing. Some are over 1,000 years old. They grow to 100 to 130 to 40 feet tall, 80 feet wide. The trunks on some of these monsters are, I think, 35, 40 foot in DBH. That's diameter at breast height. They're just absolutely magnificent. Now, we're talking about the cedars of Lebanon. For those who care, the Latin is Cedrus libani, L-I-B-A-N-I. It's not the Blue Atlas cedar. There are several other cedars spoken of in the Scripture. We're talking about a very specific tree. So, let me turn, if you would, or if you want to turn here, I'm going to read you a description in Ezekiel 31. It's a description of these stately trees in Ezekiel 31, verses 3 through 9. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, the deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about her plants, and set her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he set forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, and in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Now this just describes, he's speaking of particular Syrians, but this is describing the cedar of Lebanon. So this is what we're going to look at. I want us to note this morning, turn in, if you're already there, Psalms 104 and verses 16 and 17, but mainly verses 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir tree, are her house. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which the Lord hath planted. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, speaking of Christ, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This is the precedent. This is the go before. Then you have to appoint. Who's appointing? God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God might be glorified. This is what I'm trying to say. We are like these cedars of Lebanon. We are planted by God. We are planted by grace and grace alone. Now, in your mind's eye, you think of these majestic trees. We've seen pictures of the giant sequoias, the General Sherman. They've got them named. Think of this a similar type of tree, but this is a tree of Lebanon. It's a little different characteristics. But think of that in your mind. We, his church, then are likened unto these cedars of Lebanon. The first thought, the first point, these cedars are totally under the care and cultivation of God. Now, this has changed in this day and age because these cedars of Lebanon are, they're endangered. They're endangered. So men are taking the seeds and they're planting them, and you can buy them. There's one in Arkansas. There's one out at the University of Princeton. They're in the United States, but they're under man's cultivation. But I'm talking about this natural grove. It's like a 25-acre site that's left of virgin timber. That's untouched by man. And so, too, those who call upon the name of the Lord in truth and in righteousness, the grace of God has done everything. It's untouched. See what I'm saying? It's untouched. These cedars of Lebanon are totally under the care and cultivation of God, because it says, which he had planted. We're called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This is pure, unadulterated, free, sovereign grace. You go to this place in Lebanon, which I wouldn't recommend because it's, I don't know how many miles it's north of Beirut. We looked, I'm gonna go there. Nah, I don't think so. But there's this, I think it's a 21 or 25 acre site, and they're virgin timber. Now man didn't. I don't even care if it's 1,000 years or 1,500 years. He didn't plant those things. This is natural. This is natural. As I said, unadulterated, free, sovereign grace. There was no grafting of this site or this tree, as it is in the Scripture. There's no grafting by man. There's no hybridization from man. And there's certainly no aftercare required through maintenance. You just go, like I think there's up towards Piedmont, there's a virgin section of timber. I think it's a church camp. But it's, you go and there's a sign there that says uncut timber. That just happened by God's grace. That happened by God's grace. Man has nothing to input. We are, as these cedars, are freeborn through the grace of God, secured by the bleeding and dying sacrifice of our Redeemer for our sins. He by himself has plowed the earth. He set the good seed, water from heaven, and nourished us, just like these cedars, untouched by man. We had nothing to do with our salvation, our justification, our righteousness, sanctification, etc. We receive what God has placed within the fleshly heart unto newness of life. If we put the least scent of human culture upon this pure work of grace, we pollute it. Two examples. Remember in Kings, we talked about months ago, preached a message on the stones that were before prepared. They prepared the stones and then they brought them for the temple. Those stones, no hammer, it says no hammer, no chisel. No work of man. When it got to the temple, it was ordained, preordained, how those should set. And then there's this guy named Uzzah, or Uzzah, however you want to pronounce it, and the ark, when they were bringing the ark back. And David was dancing and getting, his wife Micah said, you're making a fool of yourself. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, they're bringing that ark back on a cart driven by oxen. And the oxen stumbles, and he puts his hand up to steady the ark. And what happened to him? Dead. Killed. If we add or take away from the work of God in salvation, and we really can't do it. We can't do it. We say we do it. We do it to our own peril. Just like these cedars of Lebanon, they were planted by God himself. No free will here, no self-centered religion, no man planting, but God planting. And that's my desire, is to preach as I'm able in this clumsy English language by this clumsy preacher, to preach as clear as possible, to get myself out of the way so you have a clean, clear look of Christ, and your children have a clean, clear look at Christ, and they see themselves, and they ask for mercy. No man in here. Yes, God. Yes, He uses the preaching of truth. He uses His means, but even these means, without the Spirit of grace, will come to naught. The wind blows where it wills. God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And basically, we preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Christ doing and dying. Not trying, but doing and dying. We preach His sufficiency. We preach His excellency. We preach His righteousness. And it basically hems the sinner in a corner. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Nathan made the comment, as far as people thinking they're too sinful, I've never heard that. I mean, really, I've never heard anybody, and I read the Puritans and people like that. I've never heard, in, to me, say, I'm too sinful to be saved. Now, I take that back. The person was already a believer and didn't know it. But as far as, like my older brother, he says, when I think I need God, I'll come. And I said, you'll never come. You'll never come. So, God in love and discriminate, distinguishing mercy said, plant that withered, worthless, sinful, unholy branch or seed, and it grew. You remember in Romans 11, I love this passage, we are grafted contrary to nature. That's us. We're grafted contrary to nature. And then in John, that's 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. I mean, really, without him, we can do nothing. We think we've got, you know, the world by the tail. We think we've got this, we've got that. Well, a few trials and a few sicknesses and a few things just knock us down. And then we don't get up as quick. And then we don't get quite as cocky. But even these things will not show a sinner his need of salvation. He must needs hear the truth of the gospel, Christ being crucified. Secondly, we, like these cedars, are not dependent upon man for our maintenance. Now, this place, if you look at it, this Onesco, it's a world site sanctuary. I don't see any water pipes running out there. Okay, this is a little seedling. We're going to water this. We're going to throw a little fertilizer. Like I said, they do different things now. But it's been standing there like the giant sequoias, the redwoods. They've been there unaided, unassisted, unmaintained by man. These trees in nature are totally maintained by God's sustaining grace. Just like us. Totally sustained. No man-initiated pruning, no watering, no fertilization, no lightning rods set up to try to, and they do that with real heritage trees. God brings the rain in his own time. God prunes and grows these precious trees in his sight, and he'll do this by wind or by lightning or by any other trial or manner that pleases him. One thing about trees is you see the upper portion, but the bottom underneath the ground is just as important, the root. And you say, well, these trees, the wind is blowing. Well, that's strengthening. There's a reason there. We don't stop the wind. It's going to blow the roof off or some, we'll lose some shingles. But these things are vital important for tree health. So this is what God, and he says in our text that these trees are full of sap, full of life, full of life. We, truly, Songs of Solomon, turn to Songs of Solomon chapter 4. Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 7. Now, this is speaking of, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. There's no spot in thee. There's no spot, nothing worth of our works or shaping or shifting of man upon the work of grace. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will not want. We don't want, he says the righteous want, they don't need any, they lack anything, any good thing. We love one another and we help one another and we iron sharpening iron, but we rely totally and solely upon Jehovah God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not put our trust in man. We do these things. We partake of the means of grace. We come in fellowship. I'm not saying you don't come and, you know, you're going to be by yourself and without the church's help. We help one another. We encourage one another. But even in this, we realize growth comes from him. We say as Paul in Colossians 2, rooted and built up in him, rooted and built up in him, by him and because of him. And in these trees, these cedars of Lebanon, in this site, there's no protective barriers on these natural trees of Lebanon. There's no shelter from the storm or from snowy winds. As I said, no lightning rods. Therefore, we owe nothing, they owe nothing to their protection from man. It's the same can be said. We encourage one another, we help one another. If we can, you know, we have a spare bedroom, an open house, or we encourage one another to help one another. But when it comes down to it, we know our hope only comes from Him. And that's how our Lord will design it. God is our strong tower, the scripture says, our rock of defense. He's the cities of refuge, the city of refuge. And when we're old and gray-headed, we shall look back over our entire life and acknowledge with adoring and lovely praise and thanksgiving that God has kept us and watered us and fed us all along. All along. What God has begun, He will perform. And He says in another place, now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling. I remember my good friend Tommy Robbins, pastor down in Sylacauga, where Larry Chris is now. And we went several times with he and his wife to Gulf Shores. And I remember we used to say, there's nobody that can appreciate the creation like the believer. And that's what I'm trying to say. You look at these magnificent trees. And I'm wanting us to look behind those magnificent trees. Because man, they just come with a chainsaw and they're gone. Now, these cedars, let's just look them up, if you would. And like I said, that UNESCO World Heritage Site, when you get home. There's several things about these, and there's several things I want to bring in relation to us. These trees, if you don't like trees, you can't help but to look at these magnificent, majestic trees. They are grown all to the praise and glory of God. They are simply majestic. And we, if there's anything good in us, we owe everything to the grace of God in Christ. How can an insignificant twig or sapling turn out to be so regal, so lovely, so honorable? David says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. I want us to turn to Ezekiel 16. I love this passage. This is what I'm trying to say. Ezekiel 16. The word is coming to the prophet, verse 1, Ezekiel 16. He says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And that's what the preaching of the gospel does. It causes us to know our abominations. Our birth and our nativity is in the land of Canaan. That's not good. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. Mixed marriage, these two. It's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's spoken with jeer, with contempt. As for our nativity, in the day that we were born in sin, as we heard this morning from Nathan, navel was not cut, thou wast not washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these things to you, to have compassion. But we were cast out in the open field to the loathing of our person in the day that we were born. That is every one of us here this morning. But, God in Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Live. Verse 7, he caused us to multiply as the bud of the field, increased and waxed and great. Verse 8, when he passed by thee, he looked upon us. Behold, our time was a time of love. There's John 3:16, there you go right there. It's not what everybody says, but we understand this. It was a time of love, his sovereign, predestinating, ordaining, discriminatory, distinguishing, love. He spread His skirt over us. He covered our nakedness. Verse 9, He washed us with water. Then verse 10, He clothed us. Verse 11, He decked us with ornaments. Verse 12, He put a jewel on our forehead. Verse 13, we were decked with gold and silver, raiment of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Here's this scrawny sap, this scrawny seedling. And I know enough about gardening that there's times that Melinda's got to be with me because, especially in our butterfly garden, I'm like, well, that's a weed. No, that's a flower. But when they're little, I get the Roundup to them or how to shake them out. So she has to make sure I don't do that. You look at these. Southern pine, when it's in its post-germination stage, it's called a grass because it looks like a tuft of grass. And if you don't know, you're just going to pull it. It looks like nothing. We're nothing. So how are those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. How are we going to endure to the end? Oh, by coming to church more, by praying more, by thinking positive thoughts, by a little Norman Vincent Peale, all this kind of stuff. No. By the grace of God. Grace has sought me thus far. Grace will lead me home. Verse 14 is what I'm trying to say. And thy renown, speaking of the church, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. We don't deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be called mercy. It wouldn't be called grace. My, oh my. Secondly, about these cedars, they are always growing until death. You can get what they call an increment bore, and bore in those things, pull them out, use iodine substitute or iodine type of substance, and you can see the growth rings. And sometimes you got to look with a microscope, but you can see. And I remember going to different heritage places, world site places, where they had like a huge cross section. And they got like the Civil War. And they got Lincoln's inauguration. And they got these different things. They got them there. Always growing. Year after year, decade after decade. Isn't that like the believer? We shall always be growing in grace until He calls us home. Perhaps we'll be more settled then, or more steadfast, or more immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, says Paul. Psalms 92. Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. You see, we are what we are, as Paul says, by the grace of God. We don't owe anything to self or to man. Thirdly, these cedars of Lebanon do not grow everywhere. And especially now, the sites are really getting small. There's a mountain range in this UNESCO site. They do not grow everywhere. Select specific geographical locations. If we're believers, I believe we are found where His gospel is, where the truth is, where other believers are. Like it says in Acts, they sold everything and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, singing hymns. Don't look in churches where the gospel is not preached, once they've heard the truth, can't abide. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and another they will not follow. Lastly, these cedars of Lebanon are evergreen. They are evergreen. The believer, he may be as a bruised reed or as a smoking flask. God's graces may be at a low ebb within the soul. You know, that's why we've got to withhold judgment. You look at somebody and it's like, what? I remember Marvin Stoniker saying this, and I agree. I don't ever say I would never do that, because as soon as you say that, you're going to do it. So we withhold, you know, maybe it's just a brother who's explained to me Lot. I'm not even going to. You explain to me, because I can't explain it. Righteous Lot. These cedars of Lebanon, they don't grow everywhere. And they are evergreen. And the grace of the soul may be at a low ebb. But we are in Him and have life, eternal life, and life evermore. I like this story. I think it came from Spurgeon or somebody, and I'll tell it. I like it. But there was a father and son who were walking home from church. The father was the father, and the son was, he was little. He was in Bible class, and then he asked, he said, what did you talk about in Bible class, Daddy? And he said, we talked about the Holy Spirit. You got to think like a kid. And the son said, looking up to his dad, you know, holding his hand, said, well, tell me about the Holy Spirit. And he was explaining to him the scripture of the Holy Spirit. And all the boy heard is, he said, so the Holy Spirit is in you. He says, yeah, the Holy Spirit is in me. So he's taking measure of his dad. And he looks at himself and says, well, if the Holy Spirit was in me, he'd stick out all over. That's right. That's right. He has made us to differ. Now, there's any given time you walk down and look at two people. You can't tell they're a believer, but I dare you walk over and you start having a conversation like in Pilgrim's Progress. You know, they had a lot of people jumping over and doubting and you know, deceiver, the hypocrite. They had all these people coming in and they start talking. And they said, you know, he's just feigning. He's feigning. These cedars, they're evergreen. And we may struggle. We don't know what we're going through. But we have life. And he says to all who have called upon him in truth, in Psalms 138 verse 8, the believer says, he will perfect that which concerns me. So as this is going on, as we're like that old guy in Silver Dollar City, sitting in that corner whittling, what are you doing? It looks like a stick. Yeah. But come back in a month. That's starting to take shape. So in the process, we gather together, support one another, encourage one another to grow in the grace of God, support missionaries or whatever we need to do. But let us be sure that He will perfect that which concerns us. And the believer, you ask any person who understands the gospel, they desire to be more like. So when you look at a cedar of Lebanon, just smile and think, that's the Lord's handiwork. To God be the glory. Matt, would you close us, please?